We have a sound system tonight, which is pretty amazing. And we have a sound system because some people were pretty gracious and showed up and patched it together. And even Keith left his poor sick daughter to come and help set up and then went back to rescue her. And Julie came to set up the visuals so that we actually have that tonight. It's all pretty amazing because Eric isn't here tonight, and he's the one who always sets up the sound system. And then when he's not here to set up the sound system, Russ comes and sets up the sound system. But Russ has a temperature and is homesick, and Anna's sick, and people are sick, and it's just a mess. But we have a sound system, so it works. And we have visuals, and they work, and we have this time together. And so I really am grateful to the people who stepped up. And if you should have seen us a couple hours ago with the sound system, it was pretty fun. So it's exciting to talk about grace. Last week I talked about sin, and when you talk about sin, it's pretty depressing. And tonight I get to talk about fun stuff. I get to talk about good stuff. I get to talk about the other side. And I get to talk about grace. But the truth is that grace, I think, is the hardest thing about God. It's actually harder than sin. I think most of us, if we're honest, most of us get to that point where we are pretty sure that we've messed up. You know, and if we're, like I said last week, if we're not sure, you just ask your spouse or your, you know, parents or your kids or your friends, or people will point out that you've messed up, that you're a sinner, that you're not getting it right. Grace, however, is really tough. And I'm going to talk about grace tonight, and the whole idea of grace being that you get something that you absolutely do not deserve. Grace, the classic definition of grace is unmerited favor. A while back, Joel and Blanca, part of the congregation here, part of the group here, got married. And when they were going to get married, Joel asked if I would stand up, be one of the people who stood up for him. And I was pretty impressed that he would ask an old guy like me to stand up for him. And I was not sure why exactly, except he told me that we were friends. And when we had this, And I believe that. It was really cool to realize that he had that deep of feeling for me. And so I got to stand up for Joel, and I was really excited about that. And I'm really not excited about that. And the wonderful part of being at that wedding was at the rehearsal dinner, Joel gave each of the people who stood up for him things that we dropped. Now I can't. Great. Okay. Not sure why that's on. Cool. All right. Now we have light. And he gave us dog tags. And he said these dog tags, he thought about these dog tags, and he kind of wanted them to say something about each of us. And on mine, it has my name, and then it says, man of prayer and love, a word sculptor, a pain walker. He said, I always prayed for him. And he said, I always loved him. And he said, I was really good with words. And he said he loved the poetry and so forth that I would write. And he also said that I walked with people when they were hurting and struggling, and that he loved that about me. I wonder if we can... So... when I read that dog tag, I keep that on that keychain, on this keychain, and I Every time I think about it, I think of Joel and the beautiful words that he offered me, words of grace, words that when I read those things, I say, you know what? I really want to be like that. I really want to be a man of prayer. I really do want to love people. I really want to sculpt with words and write poetry and use language and the beauty of language. And I want to walk with people in their pain and in their struggles and in their hurts. That's my longing. It kind of calls me and makes me want to live up to what he already thinks I am. And I think that's the beautiful part about grace, is that it kind of makes us want to live up to what we've been offered and what we've been given. Tonight I want to spend a little time on grace, and as we do that, I want to look first of all at this first passage, Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?'" I love that. I love that after the man has messed up, you know, we often at the village talk a lot about the next verse that comes after this, about "I was afraid and I was naked, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." So that's kind of our way of dealing with our shame and the whole idea of our sin. But the beautiful part of the fact of this passage is that God knows that we've messed up. And he comes looking for us. And when he comes looking for us, most of the time when we think of God coming looking for us, we think he's coming looking for us and he's going to get us and it's going to be bad and it's going to be really tough and we're going to hurt and it's going to cause us pain and God hates us and God's angry with us and he's mad at us. God comes looking. And he doesn't, he says, "Where are you?" He really wants to know where you are, and he's looking for us. He's looking for each one of us, saying, "Where are you?" By the way, I think that's a great thing to say to people. Not "how are you?" Not "how are you doing?" Hoping you know, that they don't give you the whole litany. Where are you? Where are you with God? Where are you with people? Where are you in relationships? Where are you? Are you okay? God is asking, "Where are you?" God comes looking for us. That is such a beautiful thing, that God is actually looking for us. He's looking for us in this beautiful way of saying, "I want you. I want relationship with you. I want to restore what's broken." God comes looking for us. We can't go looking for God. I know that some of you might be here tonight and you're saying, "I'm looking for God." Yeah, maybe. More likely, God is looking for you. And he's just calling you. And he's just tugging on you. And he's just compelling you to come. He's just reaching out, grabbing hold of you, comes looking for you. God calls out. He actually speaks to us. I know God speaking is sort of a hard concept, and we can get into all the details of why that's hard. But God does speak to us. He speaks to us primarily, I think, in this book, the Bible. He comes in this book and says, I want to talk to you. I want to spend time with you. I want you to hear what I have to say. Matter of fact, I used to remind people that it's really important when you pray to open your Bible. Like, start reading and praying and reading and praying. It's amazing how God starts having conversations with you when you do that. Go read through the Psalms. Go read through passages of Scripture, and then start praying and talking to God about what you're reading. If you have trouble just reading the Bible as a discipline, try it as part of a prayer, a conversation with God. God also talks to us in community. He talks to us through people that he puts in our lives, godly people who say, "This is godly way. This is the way you ought to go." So people who are our people who teach us, who who walk with us, godly leaders that God places in our lives. The Spirit of God comes and just compels us. Sometimes you feel this urge from God to do the right thing. It's the voice of God inside your head. It's talking to your spirit. We see God's voice. We hear God's voice in nature. We look around and see the beauty of what God's made, and we go, wow, God's talking to us. So God calls out to us. Matter of fact, Scripture says that all creation is just it's all calling out the glory of God. It's all this whole response. And God wants to know where we are. God really is interested in us. He's interested in each one of us individually. He's interested in us collectively as community. He's interested in us. God wants to know where we are. The sixth passage in Ephesians says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And when you read that passage, the rest of that passage, you get this reality that we really aren't capable of coming to God. Our sin is just really overwhelming. Sin separates us from God. We talked about all the different definitions of sin. The reality of sin is that we just can't go to God. We cannot be in His presence. We cannot spend time with Him. We can't know Him as He would be known, because our sin causes us to be spiritually dead. We are dead in our sins. I like the whole concept of being dead, because it doesn't give us any power. When you're dead, you're just dead. You know, you're like, you got a tag on your toe. You're flat out on a metal table. You're just dead. You can't say, well, I'm going to try to be better. I'm going to get up off this table and start breathing. You're just dead. You don't have options. We're dead in our sin. We are absolutely dead in our sin. But, this passage says, but because of His great love, God's love is this searching love, this compelling love that came and looked for us. That love, that's the huge but in Scripture. But His love. But because of His great love. God's great love for us, this passage says, in verse 4, but because of His great love for us, God, who is what? Rich in mercy. Rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He makes us alive. God breathes into us. One of the most amazing things about the creation story is that when God creates Adam and Eve, he comes and He breathes on into him the breath of life. He breathes on him and life happens. God comes to us again when we're dead in our sin, and He breathes life into us. He sends His Spirit into us. Life comes into us because of His great work. Notice it's not because of anything you do. Doesn't that stink about grace? It's not because of anything you do. Nothing. Nada. Doesn't matter if you're a good person. Doesn't matter if you do the right stuff. Doesn't matter if you're nice. Doesn't matter if you don't, you know, kick dogs and, you know, yell at children. It doesn't matter. It's not that somehow God says, okay, you're a pretty good person, so I'm going to take you in. You're not so much, but, you know, if you just did a little better, if you got over the line a little bit, maybe, possibly, you could get in too. I'm sorry, you're way off. You're just out. It's not like God says that there's this measuring stick and we can kind of live up to it. It says, matter of fact, nothing you do deserves it. Nothing. You were dead and you're made alive. God makes us alive. One of the great things of growing up for me was just the absolute fear that I had of God. That I couldn't come before this amazing God of the universe, and I couldn't just come into his presence, that I couldn't be close to him. God to me was pretty terrifying. A lot of us have, if the theory is right, that if you have beliefs about it's really weird. The beliefs that you have about your father are often the beliefs that you have about God when you're a little kid. And so some of us have fathers who were just estranged, and so our view of God is that he's just estranged, he's just not around. Or we have this view of God that God is distant, or God is angry, or God is cruel, or God is mean. And often that's just a picture that we have of God. The truth is, we have to go back to, is that God is love and he's approachable, that we can approach God. This passage says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. So let us then approach the throne of grace," and I love this word, "with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus, who goes before us, who suffers death on our behalf, who God pours out his anger at our sin on, pours that on Jesus. Jesus goes before us, and the beauty of what happens then is that Jesus is sympathetic to our plight. Jesus knows how we struggle with sin. Jesus knows the pain and the struggle and the suffering of our sin. He's aware of it. It's not a surprise to him. He's sympathetic to us. It's also fascinating that he's been tempted, and Scripture says, in every way like we've been tempted. That's always been hard for me to believe. Because, you know, there are some real temptations out there. And I think, Jesus, do you really, like, you're perfect and you're God, and, you know, I'm not so sure. Like, I know what I do when I see pornography. There's a lot of it that just pops up, or you just drive by, you see it on a screen, or when I see, you know, I know the lure of going to a casino and gambling and spending a lot of money, trying to make a lot of money for Jesus, did you really know about all that? Like, do you know how hard it is for me to resist temptation? Do you know what a struggle it is? Scripture says, yeah, Jesus actually has been tempted in every way that you are. He knows what it's like. He knows the pull of that. He knows what you really want to do, even when you do what's right and are doing the right thing and the good thing. He knows everything about temptation. He's been tempted in every way like we are. So we can approach, and it says, with confidence. That means I can walk right into a place of prayer and start talking to God anytime, anywhere, any place, and he's going to listen. He's going to respond. He's going to hear. I have the right to talk to God anywhere, anytime. Isn't that amazing? That the God who created everything that we see and know, that spoke this whole universe into being, this God who's certainly distant and far away and amazing and glorious and wonderful, has made this path open that I can just walk right in with confidence and start talking. A lot of times, people kind of take on prayer voices, you know. If we have to pray in front of people, we fold our hands and close our eyes and take that deep breath, and we, you know, for dear Father, and and we kind of take on that whole prayer personality, you know? You don't have to do that. Hi, God, how are you? I'm here. I'm your kid. Talk to me. What am I doing? What should I be doing? What would you like me to do? You can talk to God very simply. He's approachable. Yes, it is good and wise to be respectful and honoring of God. After all, He is the God of the universe. But He's made this pathway that we can just talk to Him. We can communicate with Him. And we don't have to have it right. We don't have to get it right. We don't have to say it right. And we are recipients of mercy. That God gives us mercy. He gives us grace. God said that even though we deserve other than that, that He will give us mercy. So when we approach the throne of grace, you know, I wonder if we turn off the guitars, or is that the possibility? Oh. Anyway, that we are become recipients of God's mercy, God's kindness, God's love. And it comes in our time of need. I never believed that God will come through in time. See, I knew Eric wouldn't be here tonight, so I knew it was going to be a hassle, but I was very confident that Russ would know how to set up sound system. No problem. Piece of cake. You know, I'll come here, there'll be some other people come and set up the chairs and stuff, it's all going to be fine, this is going to be good. No big deal. A little stressed, not too much. You know, then Russ isn't going to be here. Well, that means we're not going to have a sound system. So if you all read my little blog on the website today, which obviously you didn't because you didn't come rushing to help, but if you did, it was help, you know, like I don't know what we're going to do. It's not going to happen now. We're just not going to have music tonight. We're not going to have sound. It's going to be different. We're going to all sit around and talk about grace, you know, and wish we had music. But then sort of it happens, you know, and you know, we did call Russ off his deathbed and had one question, but Karen is really smart, and she figured out how to make her keyboard work, you know, and it's just, and Kevin somehow cobbled some stuff together, and you know, all of a sudden we have sound. It's like we didn't have it 2 hours early so we could practice. We had it just in time, you know? That's amazing. That's how God often is. That it's in our time of need that God responds with grace. We say, well, I'm going to be needy next week, so therefore I'm going to need some help, God, so why don't you send me the help now so that next week when I need it, I got it in the bank account. And God says, no, just in time. He's a just-in-time God. In your time of need, when you are needy, God will offer you what you need. Here's some other cool things about grace, and I'm just going to randomly go through them. Titus 2:11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Grace is for everybody. I know last week we talked a little bit about this, that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Well, if we all fall short, then guess what we're all in need of? That the grace of God appears to all people. It's not just for some. It's for all of us. It's available to all of us. Grace teaches us. To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing great revelation, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. This was Paul talking, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and in insults and in hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's for this next one, sorry. That grace is sufficient. The grace that you have received is what you need. My grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. I have had arguments with God about that. Maybe you have too. It doesn't always feel like he's given me enough of what I need. That grace is not necessarily sufficient. Grace teaches me, grace offers me, it teaches me how to live, but it doesn't always seem sufficient. But that it's in my weakness that grace happens. Paul has given this thorn in the flesh, and we have no idea what that is. And it's clearly a messenger of Satan, and it's to torment him. So Satan is trying to disrupt Paul's life, make Paul's life miserable. And God says, I'm going to give you grace. And what's Paul saying? No, just take the whole thing away from me. Just take the struggle away from me. If you take the problem away, then I'll be all right. And God's saying, no, it's in your problem that I'm going to reveal grace. It's in your struggle that I'm going to reveal grace. It's in your pain and in your suffering, in your fear, in this walking with me that I will reveal grace to you. A lot of times we think grace is just getting us out of the problem, but God is really saying, no, grace is getting you walking with you through the problem. It's not this rescue effort of, I'm just going to take you out of the problem. It's, I'm going to be there with you in the problem. My grace will be sufficient for you. And that God's power in us is made perfect in weakness. I've talked a lot about this, that we need to lead with our weakness, not our strengths. That we offer our weaknesses to each other. That we confess our sins to each other. That we don't walk around lording it over, saying, well, I've got it together, I'm okay. No, it's in my weaknesses, in my weakness I'm offering. And so that this grace comes to us and is made known to us, and that, and I like what Paul's response for is. He says, okay, then I'm going to delight in my weakness. I'm going to delight in insult. I'm going to delight in hardship. I'm going to delight in persecution and in difficulty, for when I'm weak, I'm strong. What Paul is really saying is, when I'm in all those things, I really experience God's goodness in ways that I would never otherwise experience it. I can't prove that to you. But if you talk to anybody who has a story of going through intense pain and intense suffering and intense struggle, intense loss, and you hear their story, and you just say, where was God in all that? You will hear some amazing stories. My mom, we were down in Phoenix yesterday visiting my mom, and my mom was talking about when my father died. She was walking down the hospital hallway, and she was thinking, what am I going to do? How, I got four kids, you know, 18, 16, 13, and 9. What am I going to do? How am I going to provide for them? What's going to happen? Life is horrible. And she's walking down the hall, and suddenly she feels this hand on her shoulder, and she turns around expecting to see a human being, and there's no one in the hall. There's not a nurse. There's not another human being anywhere in that hallway. And this voice says, I'm with you. Wow. The presence of God at this moment when she intensely needed to know. It is that it is sufficient. And she said she went home and she just rested. She had this night of incredible peace, incredible joy, in the middle of a really scary time, because she knew God was present. Blessing after blessing. John 1:16-18 says, from the fullness of this grace we have all received one blessing after another. Isn't that great? One blessing after another. I have seen that pattern of God blessing me, and then when I think, wow, I've now gotten all that God could give, the next day there's this other blessing that's poured out on me. That God is one who pours out blessing on us, and it's blessing after blessing. It's hard to actually think about blessing, and you usually have to think about them in retrospect, because they don't always feel like blessings in the moment, right? But if you look back and you see what God did, and you see the patterns and the ways in which he provided and took care of and met your needs and comforted you and offered you good things, it's amazing what happens when you look at that backwards. Grace, we have different gifts, Romans 12 says, according to the grace that was given to us. Each person in this room is very incredibly unique. Somebody was saying, well, I'm just normal. No. There are no normal people. We are all unique creatures. We're uniquely gifted. We're uniquely created. We're uniquely made. We have unique offerings. That's why we need each other, by the way, because what you have, I don't have. What you need, I might have. It is this offering of ourselves to each other in community, and that we have differing gifts. Those gifts come to us, again, because of God's grace. And it's according to the grace that was given to us that we walk in those gifts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." God in me. When we are recipients of grace, that we become possessors of this grace, and so that the things that we do are not us doing them any longer. It's God doing them through us. It's God working in us. That God becomes the active agent, and we become useful and used by him in beautiful ways. This is Paul who's saying, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. And later on we read that he says, I am the least, I'm the worst of sinners. I'm like the worst. And that's Paul talking about himself, because he looks at his history, he looks at what he has, and then he sees himself as this amazing recipient of God's grace. And by the way, grace is important to take hold of today. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2 says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you to not receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put off being a recipient of God's grace. Here's some more cool things. Grace, and this is the practical side. A lot of this idea of grace is that I'm a recipient of grace. That means I get to spend eternity in the presence of God, and that's awesome. And when I die, I get to be with God, and that is amazing. But you know what? Grace is also for now. Grace isn't just for some time in the future. It's not just for this thing that happens later. Grace is for now. And grace for now makes me do some things and makes me become some things and changes me. And I love in 2 Corinthians 8 it says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the what? Privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." Isn't that amazing? Like, they wanted to give, And Paul was saying, not so much, because you guys are really poor and you really don't have a lot. And they said, no, we want the privilege of sharing. We want the privilege. We want to be permitted to be generous. And they gave as much as they were able and beyond their ability, which is kind of strange, that they can give more than they actually have to give. That generosity, that kindness, that joy, that joy of having been the recipient of grace breaks out in generosity. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves, what? First to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And then I like how Paul kind of takes off on that. He says, so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and in speech and in knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be a quality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be a quality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who... giving stuff away, helping people, giving of your time, your energy, your efforts. Is that a mark of your life? Because if grace pours into you, it can't help but bubble out. It just can't help. And if that's not true for you, then I don't want to make this command. Like, I love how Paul says that. You know, I don't want to put a command on you, like, be gracious, be generous, be kind. But there's a test here. There's a test of your being a recipient of grace. If you receive a lot of grace and you never give any, that says something about you. It's not like we're going to make this new law. Because you see, the second we would make this new law, you have to be generous in order to be a Christ follower, then we've just destroyed the whole grace. Because then what have we done? We've made our salvation, we've made our lives, we've taken grace and we've turned it into duty. Second it becomes duty, it becomes law. Second it becomes law, it becomes death. It is not, it's the way that we're against, right? Grace is just that you are a recipient of grace. When grace flows into you, grace flows out of you. What do people say about you? You're kind, you're generous, you're thoughtful, you think about other people, you remember them in their need, you struggle where they struggle with them, you walk with them, you spend time with them, you're in community with them, you care about them. What does that say? Like, it is kind of a test of how you are the recipient of grace. Steakhouse, because our circumstances had changed and we now had some money, and I wanted to just be generous and kind and just repay them and thank them for their generosity. And so we went out to dinner and we had a lovely evening, and when it came time to pay the check wasn't on the table, and I couldn't figure out what had happened. And so I was looking around for the check, and finally I got the server and I said, "Where's our check?" And she said, "It's been taken care of." And I said, "Who took care of it?" And she said, the people that are here, they're your guests. They when they came in, they said, "Here's our card. Make sure you put this on our card." I couldn't even pay them back. You know, I couldn't even be generous to them. They had been generous to me over and over again. And then when I wanted to be generous, they were just more generous to me. You know, that was just maddening, because I couldn't pay back. And that's the problem with grace. You can't pay it back. You can't outdo him. You can't pay God back. But you can take grace and offer grace. You can be a recipient and you can let it flow out. And you know what? Sometimes you're needy and sometimes you got a lot to offer. Sometimes you're rich, sometimes you're poor. Now, if you're always poor and you're poor in every area, examine your life. And if you're always rich and you're rich in every area, start thinking about the ways in which you're poor, because we are. Grace leads to generosity. Be generous, not as a command, just because it's so stinking much fun. You know how much fun it is when somebody's electric bill is going to get shut off and you go over to Tucson Electric Power, TEP, and you just pay their bill for them? And they never know who did it, and it just happened, and you can do that. It's just so much fun. And they're going around going, "I don't know, they were going to shut off our electricity," and all of a sudden it was all taken care of. You know how much fun that is? Man, if you haven't had that fun, find a way to have that fun. You know how much fun it is to leave a $20 tip on a table? I know for some of you, $20 is like a half a week's pay. But you know what? Take it and just splurge and go nuts and be generous and make some food server's day. I mean, they're going to be the happiest person on the planet Earth. I got a $20 tip, you know, or a $50 tip, or, you know, whatever it is. Just be generous. Just go nuts every once in a while and do something that's fantastically generous. When you do that, you are just going to find joy like you've never found. It is so much fun. If you've received grace, give grace. It leads to equality. What I love about this passage is that if you have a lot, give some away so that those who are struggling right now have some. That generates equality. By the way, if you are needy, announce your neediness. Say, "I'm needy. I'm hurting." And then accept not just money or whatever it is that you think will be, you know, don't define how God's going to solve your problem. A lot of times I say, you know what, I really need is more money. That's the solution to my problem. Rarely. Rarely is more money the solution to your problem. Most often it's learning to live on what you make. That's the harder part. And we kind of struggle with that. So maybe somebody will just come walking alongside you and say, "You know what, I want to help you by teaching you how to live on what you make, or how to work hard so that you have some." That may be an amazing act of grace. And if you'll listen, and if you'll be careful to listen, and if you'll be kind and to the person who's offering that and let them offer it and receive it, maybe you'll have something to turn around and offer others down the road. It's an amazing thing. Anyway, I like that it leads to equality, that we're not all just wealthy in every single way. And please don't make this just about money. Because it's about time, it's about energy, it's about offering ourselves completely to each other. It leads to equality. I like this Colossians 4, verse 6. "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." One of the beautiful things about grace is that it will lead to better conversation. Eric talks a lot about death words, the death words that we talk to, that we speak to each other. I realize just how often I speak death to people. I'm angry with them, I'm upset with them, they're not cooperating with the reality that I'm the God of the universe, and they're supposed to be taking care of me. You know, that whole sense of the world revolves around me and my needs aren't being met, you know, and what's wrong with you people, you know? And so it's so easy to retaliate and speak death words. And we do that all the time to each other. But when we're overflowing with grace, when grace fills us up, we start speaking life words to each other. Instead of saying, you stink, and then all the different ways in which that person stinks, because, you know, we can make a list, and we've got lots of words and synonyms of those words, and we can figure out how to make it all work, to really destroy people with our tongues. Use that tongue, use that mouth, use your words to offer grace. But you say, but the person doesn't deserve grace. They cut me off in traffic. They're aggressive drivers. They're type A, and I have to punish them by driving them off the road because that's what they deserve. No, Tom, you don't have to leave just because that is how you drive. Okay. But it is about, like, we don't have to just drive, you know. No, it's like, have you ever gone into a grocery store and then you see all the lines and you know how you always pick the short line? What's it like to go pick the long line? Ever done that? Sometimes faster, yeah. It's just fun, you know? Take the long line. Like, are you really in that big of a hurry? Does it really matter if somebody goes ahead of you? Offer grace. Offer words of grace. Speak life words to each other. Call out the identity of Christ in each other. Call out the way in which they reflect God, or the way in which they reflect Jesus to you. Call that out instead of all their evil characteristics. Because you know what? Most of us want to live up to the positive things that are said about us. When Joel handed me these dog tags, boy, you know what? I'm going to have to start praying a lot more because he thinks I'm a man of prayer. And I pray, but I don't pray that much. He thinks I'm a man who loves. I really have to work on that. He thinks that I walk with people in pain. I need to start doing that. You know what? That just calls that out of me. And when we call out each other's identity, when we call out the beauty of what we see in each other, when we call a lie, but we speak the truth to each other and we do it lovingly, it leads to better conversations. Grace is amazing. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. Serving. I love servants. I love people who just faithfully do service work. You never really know it. You never really see it. It just happens. There's a property that's owned by the Christian Reformed denomination, and it's over on the east side of town. And there's a guy who just faithfully for years has been that property is being rented out to another church, and this guy goes over there and he just takes care of it, and he just always, you know, if the roof is leaking, he goes over and makes sure it gets fixed. He's just the liaison, and every time we have this meeting of all these people from the Christian Reformed churches, we get together in these big meetings, and we always forget about the fact that we need to just thank this guy. He's just been faithfully doing it for years. He doesn't ask any credit. He doesn't need any glory. So I happened to talk to him yesterday, and I just said, I really appreciate what you do. It's just amazing that you do that, and I'm so sorry that we always forget to publicly acknowledge that and to thank you. And he said, I just love to serve. It's just a way that I can serve, and I'm close, and I'm available, and I have some talents in that area, and I love doing that for God. Great. Serving each other. How do you serve the people around you? What do you see their needs? You know, you got to open your eyes to people to see their need, and then to serve that, to say, what do I have? What do I have that I can bring and offer this person who's next to me? What, you know, we talked about this earlier this summer. What do you need that you have to ask for? And then what do you have to offer that you can give? By the way, everybody in this room has things they can offer and things they can give. Everybody. Because all of us are recipients of grace. In what ways have you received grace, and what can you then turn around and offer others? By the way, maybe you're a little blind to what you have to offer. Maybe you think you have things to offer that you really don't have, you just wish you had, and maybe you have some things that you're not really fond of that you can offer. Offer those. Be in community and say, what do I have? What do you see in me? What do you want me? What do you think I have to offer? And then go offer it to people who need it. The last part of this is Jude chapter 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Folks, it's grace, not license. Permission to sin is not granted. See, the cool thing about grace is, despite our sin, or as Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ came and offered us freedom, offered us life while we were yet sinners. But he doesn't say, okay, and I'll just keep, you just keep sinning away. Doesn't matter what you do. Just, you know, you want to sleep with who you want to sleep with, you want to get drunk, you want to get high, you want to run around, you want to do crazy, wild, stupid things, you want to get angry, you want to cheat, you want to steal, whatever you want to do, it's okay with me, it's all fine. No, that's license. The fact that God is gracious, it does not mean that he's giving us license and permission to just do as we please. He doesn't offer that. He's saying, you already did that, now stop it. Don't do it anymore. Permission to sin is not granted. And I love this question. It's the question I always want to ask. Why would you want to? Like, I know why we sin. I'm not stupid. But why do you want to sin? Why do you want to choose that? It feels good for a moment, or it makes that lie that I believe about myself more understandable for a moment and more acceptable for a moment. The question is, why do you want to? Why would you want to take the beautiful grace that God's offered you, the freedom to live fully for him? Why would you want to destroy that? You know what? I know we do it. We all mess it up. I've messed it up 100 dozen times. And I will mess it up again tonight or tomorrow. Where's your heart? Why would you want to do that? It's hard to not sin. It's hard to walk away from those temptations. It's hard to turn away from them. I'm not saying you have to, but I'm saying, why would you not want to, at least, turn away from your pain? Wrestle with that question. Examine that in your head. Think about that. What is it about me that would make me rather sin regularly, fully, completely, knowledgeably, know when I'm going to do it, intending to do it? Why do I want to do that and dishonor God? And kind of spit on his gift. Kind of treat it like it's just so much trash. It's like taking these dog tags and getting home and throwing them in the trash. Because, you know, it's just a piece of garbage. I don't need that. No, this was a beautiful gift that I got. It was a gift from a friend. It was a gift from someone who loved me, who knew me, who cared about me, who thought about me, who called out characteristics in me, who named me, who gave me my identity again, who calls that out. Why would I just destroy that? Why would I just trash that? Why would I ignore that and pretend it doesn't matter? Why would you want to spit on grace? Grace. It's amazing. Receive it. Accept it. You didn't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. You take it by saying, I believe in you, Jesus, and I accept what you have for me. And I take you as my rescuer, as my provider, as my lover, as the one who cares more about me, as the one who opens a path to God for me so that I can know him. Let's pray. God of all grace, who's given us grace, who offers us grace, who wants us to be the recipient of grace, you who in love and mercy and kindness look down on people who are thumbing their nose at you, at me, who turns his back on you, who spits on your gift. You love me and give grace and more grace and more grace. Help us to walk in grace. In Jesus' name, amen. In response, we have bread and juice here in the back, and if you know this Jesus who died for you and offers himself for you and wants to give you this grace, if you've been a recipient of that grace, then please come, take bread, dip it in the juice, and as you eat it and take it in, remember that his body was broken for you and his blood was shed for you and his grace was poured out for you. And if you've come and you have an offering, we're going to pass the basket around in a moment. If you have an offering to give, please give. And give generously. And give because it's so fun. Give because you just can't help yourself. Give because it's just enjoyable to do. It's just a riot. You just get to take joy in just giving, randomly giving to good things. Take a moment, if you want, and look at the art. Listen to music. And just spend some time with God.